Awesome. Well, my name's Ken Johnston. I'm a senior pastor here at Every Nation Melbourne. So glad that you guys could be here today. We are doing a series called Invite and Serve. And we're doing this because we're wanting to promote who we are. We have values at Every Nation Melbourne. And we're part of a global, worldwide movement of churches and ministries that believe in making disciples. We want to honor God and we want to make disciples. And we have this process of making disciples. You might have heard of it. There's a book written about it. It's called Wiki Church. And the discipleship process we have is the 4 E's discipleship process, where we engage, we establish, we equip, and we empower. We engage the lost. And engaging is sometimes a bit hard, sometimes a bit scary, but we can all do it. And sometimes we make it super complicated about engaging. We need to know all the arguments, all the answers. We need to have all the apologetics. We need to be super trained and go to Bible college and do all these sorts of things. You need to be a pastor. Sometimes we think you need to be a pastor to engage people. Well, it's actually, I want to debunk that idea. And that's what we've been doing in this series. We've been saying, you know what? Actually, engaging is simply about inviting someone to be a part of your life and then serving them. And so, as we've been going through this, just the next slide we got there, as we've been going through this, we start off by talking about faith and hospitality, how that there's a tight connection in the Bible between real faith, saving faith, and biblical hospitality. Because we have this idea of what hospitality is. You know, as you invite friends over for a dinner party, say, hey, let's go and hang out. And that's true as far as it goes in terms of hospitality. But biblical hospitality goes so much further. There's 3 stories in the Old Testament where Abraham invites 3 strangers, where Lot invites 2 strangers in Genesis 18 and then Genesis 19. And then in Joshua chapter 2 where Rahab, the harlot, she invites 2 spies in to be into her house. And biblical hospitality is basically, it goes further than our normal understanding of hospitality because it makes rooms for strangers. It says, you're a stranger, but I'm going to invite you into my life and for the purpose of seeing you become a friend. Biblical hospitality transforms strangers into friends. And there's a bit of risk there, right? But the reward is salvation. In each of those stories, people's lives are saved. Faith and hospitality, it leads to salvation. It led to salvation in the Old Testament. It leads to salvation today. Then the next slide. God, and so this idea is biblical hospitality, it isn't just something, a rule that God just says, you guys need to invite strangers into your life and to serve them. It's not just an arbitrary kind of concept that just comes out of thin air. It flows deeply from God's nature. So when we invite and serve people into our lives and offer biblical hospitality to people, what we are actually doing in that moment is showing the world what God is like. Because God is the God of the banquet. Who likes that title of God? Maybe you've heard of God, you know, is, you know, the God who heals or the God who provides or the God who's there, all these titles. But he's the God of the banquet. Because in Psalm 23, he makes a banquet for us in the presence of our enemies. In Isaiah 25, so he invites individuals to a banquet. But in Isaiah 25, he invites the nations. Come nations and feast on this food and drink this wine. It's a blessing. God is the God of the banquet. He wants us to come into his presence. So when we invite and serve people into our lives, we're doing nothing less than being image bearers of God and showing the world who God is. And then, so that was week 2. Week 3, next slide, we looked at the King of the Welcome. This is Jesus, right? We're a triune, we serve a triune God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God the banquet and Jesus is the King of the Welcome. In Luke chapter 4, the kind of defining the whole, what's happening in the whole Gospel of Luke. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus says, the Spirit of the Lord God, God the Holy Spirit is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to go to the brokenhearted, to heal the sick, to give sight to the blind, to set the prisoners free, to declare the year of the Lord's favor. Or, equally translatable to declare the year of the Lord's welcome. That's what Jesus does. He says, I'm here. The Spirit of God is upon me. I'm the Son of God. God the Father has sent me to declare that the year of the Lord, the year of Yahweh's welcome. Welcome, world, into the kingdom of God. Welcome into my reality. Welcome into my value system. Welcome. Welcome into what it means to be truly human. Wow. Jesus embodies this hospitable nature in his mission to invite and serve, and proclaims the year of Yahweh's welcome. And then last week we looked at the gospel meal. Now Jesus gives us a gospel meal. You see how it all ties into hospitality and things like that. Just as Jesus' disciples come and teach us how to pray, and he gives the Lord's Prayer. And in the Lord's Prayer, we don't pray it all the time. We pray it in other ways as well. But we take the principles of the Lord's Prayer and we apply it to our prayer life, don't we? You know, we start off by, you know, we honor God, we're thankful for what he's doing, we ask for provision, we pray for forgiveness. There's principles in the Lord's Prayer. There's principles in the gospel meal that Jesus has given us that we can use to bring, to invite and serve people into our lives. That gospel meal is communion, right? It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it says, take this and eat and drink, and often as you do it, you proclaim the Lord's death until he returns. Whenever you take communion, you are enacting a gospel scenario, a gospel play. You're living out a truth, a spiritual truth in a physical way. You proclaim the Lord's death. You know, it's shorthand for proclaiming the Lord's birth, life, death, resurrection, and reign. And from communion, we can sit down now. Actually, I did it last night. You know what, guys? I try to practice what I preach. So last night, we had someone over who isn't a Christian. And I didn't just say, thank you, Jesus, for this food. Bless the hands prepared. Amen. I mean, that's pretty good, right? That's not bad just by itself. Who says that? You know? Anyone? You guys say grace? I don't know. You don't have to. But I said, thank you, Jesus, for who you are. Thank you for what you've done for us. Thank you that you love us. And thank you for this food. Bless this fellowship. Be here because you're alive. You reign. You rule. And do a work in us that you want to do in us. Amen. What did I do in that moment? I shared the gospel. Every meal can be an opportunity to preach the gospel. Do we have to wait for a perfect situation where someone tees it up right for us and we just kind of slam dunk it, just mixing my sports metaphors? But you know, can it just be take any meal opportunity to preach? Jesus gives us a gospel meal. He redeems our relationship with food, right? We all have a relationship with food. Some of us have quite a dysfunctional relationship with food. But when Jesus gives us a gospel meal, he redeems our relationship with food. So, next slide. Today we are looking at Acts of Inclusion. Three stories from the book of Acts. So I mentioned before that we exist to honor God and to make disciples. That's who we are. That's what we do. When we make disciples, it starts with engaging. Discipleship starts with reaching the lost, right? There's a whole world around us that's lost. Everywhere. And we're called to engage it. We exist to honor God, to make disciples. Engaging can be scary. Yes, it can be. There's scary people out there, for sure. But even though it might take courage, actually, engaging is very simple. It's as simple as inviting someone into your life and serving them. So biblical hospitality, it saves lives. It's a fruit of the gospel. It's our mission. It's why we exist. It's our mission to invite and to serve. And so as we've been going through this series, hopefully you've had a revelation of what it means to offer biblical hospitality, to invite someone into your life, to serve them. Hopefully you've had a revelation. Hopefully you've had inspiration. Hopefully you've made a resolution. A new resolve has taken root in you. Hopefully there's been some seeds sown that are bearing fruit in your life. Hopefully a transformation is taking place. And a transformation, a desire. You know, I'm going to invite and serve people into our lives. But you know, like any revelation that God gives us, any truth that is sown into our lives, there's resistance, isn't there? You know, if it was just as easy as saying, yes, I'm going to do something, then, I mean, the world would be a lot better place, wouldn't it? It's actually quite hard. There's resistance. There's testing. There will be testing. There will be challenges, just like any biblical concept. For instance, the world, our culture all around us, calls us to distrust those who are different. You know, the world's currency in many ways, Kira was talking about the world's currency before, the world's currency is fear. You know, especially politicians. You know, ever notice how politicians are trying to make us afraid of other people? And then they prey on that fear and say, don't worry, as a politician, I'm going to bring in laws to protect you. And so, you know,
Check two. There we go. So even here in Melbourne, like the last political cycle, like there was a certain group of youths, an ethnic group that was targeted by the media and said everyone needs to be afraid of these guys. And the politicians were trying to bring racial division. But don't worry, because they were offering salvation. We will look after you. We will bring in laws to get these scumbags off the street. That's what they were talking about. That's not what the world does. They want us to distrust those who are different. Now, fear is the tool of the enemy, and the enemy uses it to stop us inviting and serving. Oh, I can't invite that kind of person into my life. I can't serve that kind of person because they're dangerous. And it's not just racial differences. So, you know, there's the classic differences of cultural difference, right? We live in one of the most multicultural cities in the world, and I love that. But then there's stereotypes come in, racial prejudices come in, and we might be nice to each other in kind of like just being polite and talking to each other, but the enemy wants us, and maybe we're carrying some of those stereotypes, and fear comes in, distrust comes in, or a different religion. Someone's of a different religion. Oh, well, that's just too hard to, I'm wasting my time inviting and serving someone who's of a different religion. They'll never get saved. You know, I'll go to where it's more likely, where it seems more likely in the natural that someone will be saved. You know, maybe if they were like a religious Catholic, maybe then they can become saved because they kind of have a biblical worldview. But if they're Muslim, then it's not hard. It's too hard. Different culture, different religion, different sexuality. Oh, that person who lives that lifestyle, they could never be saved. I won't. Oh, they're outrageous sinners. I can't invite them into my life. I can't serve them. The book of Acts shows us the impact of overcoming these differences. The book of Acts has three, that I'm just using today is more than this, but there's three acts of inclusion in the book of Acts. An act of inclusion of someone of a different sexuality, an act of inclusion of someone of a different religion, an act of inclusion of someone of a different culture. And change the world. You know what? The world can still be changed. In Acts chapter 8, next slide. Let's have a look at this. First story. Philip goes, oops, go back. Back, yep. Philip goes, oop, yep, back again. It's working, is it? Okay. Oh. When you have the remote, everything is good. So Philip goes to a so-called deviant, and an entire nation is saved. So, you know, so-called deviant, because Philip goes to a so-called deviant and an entire nation is saved. Let's read about this. Verse 34, Acts chapter 8. The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who was the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in my way of being baptized?" So just a little bit of background here. Philip is told by the Holy Spirit to travel down a road. And then when he's traveling down this road, he's told by the Holy Spirit to run up to a chariot and to engage the person who's in that chariot. And as he runs up to the chariot, he sees that this person is an Ethiopian eunuch. And the Ethiopian eunuch, so a eunuch is someone who's been castrated to serve in the royal palace. And so he says, "You know what? I've been up to Jerusalem to worship. And now he's reading out loud the Isaiah 53. And Philip uses Isaiah 53 to preach the gospel to the eunuch. Now, here, we just read this. Oh, here's a guy. Here's Philip just talking to some guy who's been castrated. Well, eunuchs in the New Testament time were seen as unnatural people. Unnatural hybrid of a man and a woman, so to speak. That they had a reputation for being sexually deviant and were looked down on. And in fact, it's interesting, he says he's been up to Jerusalem to worship because eunuchs were barred from the temple. It's one of the laws. No man who has been emasculated can go into the temple. So he's actually, because of who he is, he's barred from worship. But something new has happened when Jesus has lived and died, rose again, and ascended into heaven.
Those who were barred from God's presence are now able to be invited into it. Philip doesn't let the reputation of this eunuch stop him from inviting the man into his life. Philip is obedient to the Holy Spirit. They journey together. They spend time, they're talking with each other, right? What a scandal. They're talking to each other. And then Philip baptizes this Ethiopian eunuch. And the result is the first Christian nation is evangelized through one so-called deviant. Ethiopia is the first Christian nation. So Ethiopia versus Armenia, there's a bit of a debate going on there, like they're kind of trying to fight it out. But here, because Philip goes to someone that has a negative reputation and is obedient to the Holy Spirit, an entire nation is saved. All right, that? Philip goes to a deviant and an entire nation is saved. So, let me ask you this question. Who are the so-called deviants in your life? You know, the people who are sleeping around, promiscuous, the LGBT people in your life, those who are involved in extramarital affairs. You know, sexual sin can be offensive to us, right? And sometimes we can let that offense stop us from actually engaging with people. When you think about it, people who are involved in living a life that's not up to God's sexual standard need the gospel almost more than anyone, right? Isn't it ironic that the people that we feel like deserve God's judgment the most, need his grace the most, need the gospel the most? You know, I remember, wouldn't it be a shame to let our moral sensibilities stop us from inviting people into our lives and serving them? I remember when we moved from our previous location to here, we had a whole bunch of sound equipment that we needed to get rid of. Like a whole bunch of old speakers, and I was on Gumtree. I became a Gumtree expert, just, you know, advertising all this different stuff that needed to be got rid of. And one person came, and a transgender female came. Her name was Jess, and she came up, and, you know, could tell, obviously, it was a transgender person. And just, you know, and she knew she was coming to deal with a church. And I thought, okay, what am I going to do in this situation? Well, I invited and I served. And how did I invite and serve in this case? So, you know, we just started talking, found out why she wanted to buy all these different speakers. Turns out she's a performer and does different shows. So I was asking about a show. I was showing interest. I was asking questions, treating her like a human being. I served by encouraging, I served by asking questions, by showing interest, by going the extra mile. You know, she wanted to buy one speaker, and so what about if I throw this one in, this might help out, but it's broken, are you able to fix it? Yep, so she, and then, and I was in a rush, and would you be able to help me get this back to my car? Yep, absolutely. You know, put the trolley together, this is in the shopping centre, moving all these heavy speakers, pushing it, taking it, setting, you know, putting it, loading it into a car for her. Just inviting and serving and not being blinded by prejudices and saying, you know what, even though someone's different, that's okay. You know, Jesus loves them. I'm going to invite and serve, and who knows what God can do with that. Ananias goes to a dangerous man and the Gentiles are saved. So this is in the next chapter. First we looked at differences in sexuality. This is differences of religion. Ananias... Well, let's read it. This is Acts 9, verse 13-14. Lord, Ananias answered, I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. So, here is a situation where Ananias is a follower of Jesus. And he's been asked by God to go and invite someone into his life and to serve him. That person is Saul. Saul has a reputation. He is a zealous Jew. He is a religious fundamentalist. He's a terrorist, right? To Christians, isn't he? Let's put it in our own language. He is a religious fundamentalist terrorist. And he is being given authority by this other religion, Judaism, to go into and arrest followers of Jesus so they can squash out this offshoot of Judaism. But he does it. He's obedient. He goes to Paul's house, Saul's house. He ministers to him. He prays to him. Spends time with him. And, well, we all know what happens in Saul's life, right? I wonder how many Sauls are out there right now of other religions who come across as maybe radical or committed. Sometimes it's not even that other religions, it's not maybe dangerous, isn't it? Just that they're difficult. We see that people who are fully immersed in their own other religion as difficult to reach out to. So why should I invite them into my life? Why should I serve them? Well, maybe they might get saved. And maybe they might become a pastor of a church plant in Melbourne. Maybe they'll be a missionary in Central Asia somewhere. Who knows how God can use people, right? It's not our job to save anyone. It's our job to invite and serve everyone. Let me say that again, because that was pretty good. It's not our job to save anyone. It's our job to invite and serve anyone. It's not our job to save everyone. You know, when you make stuff up off the top of your head, sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. That's okay. Saul was a religious radical, dangerous. His mission was to arrest followers of Jesus, but Ananias welcomed him into his life and served him. He included him. Fear is a powerful emotion, but Ananias listened to Jesus. So, who are you afraid of? Who in your life are you afraid of? Who told you that the person who has a different religion can't be reached by Jesus? What lie are you believing about different people? People who have a difference. You see it as an obstacle? You think it's an obstacle for God? You know, Kira and I and our family, we lived in the Philippines for 3 months. And to do that, we wanted to get a 59-day visa. I don't know why it's 59 days. It seems like if you're going to go 59 days, you might as well go 60 days. But we went and got a 59-day visa from the Philippines consulate down on St. Kilda Road, and we went there, and it was surprisingly efficient. We just went in, and I don't know if that normally happens in the Philippines, but here it was surprisingly efficient. And we were going to as the elevator was closing, I could see a Middle Eastern man and his South Asian man, so he's Pakistani, and his wife, full hijab, and they were coming into the elevator. And in that moment, I had the choice. Door open, door close. Which one? Which one do I press? A moment, an act of inclusion, right? Door open. Hey, come on. Which floor we go? You're going to the Philippines consulate as well? Let's go. And then we started talking. Oh, so you're applying for a visa. What are you doing? Oh, it's for work. You know, which part of the Philippines are you going to? Oh, Manila. Oh, yeah, which part of Manila? Ortigas. Oh, okay, Ortigas. Well, we're going to be living in Taguig. Oh, yeah, I know about Taguig. Maybe we could meet up in the Philippines together. Maybe we could have coffee in Fort Bonifacio. You know, wouldn't that be cool? And so I contacted him while we were over there. There's someone of a different religion, obviously committed to it, but you know what? Just taking a moment, a simple act of keep the door open, start, ask questions, serve, invite and serve. So, this is the last story, the last act of inclusion. Paul and Luke, they go to a disrespected culture, and it's just kind of turned around. And I'm going to ask you why very shortly. Paul and Luke, this is different. Paul and Luke go to a disrespected culture, and their lives are saved. So, let's read this. This is verses 1 and 2, and then verse 7. So, basically, leading up to this, Paul and Luke, they're traveling to Rome. Paul has appealed to Caesar, and he's going to give his defense, his legal defense to Caesar. It has to be done in Rome. And so he's on a ship. The ship gets shipwrecked, and they end up on Malta. So once safely on shore, this is Acts 28, verse 1, once safely on shore, we found out that the island was called Malta. The islanders showed us unusual kindness. They built a fire and welcomed us, all because it was raining and cold. There was an estate nearby that belonged to, this is verse 7, Publius, the chief official on the island. He welcomed us to his home and showed us generous hospitality for 3 days. So in the span of 7 verses, Luke has recorded how generous and unusual the hospitality of the people on Malta was to a bunch of shipwrecked people. Basically, shipwrecked prisoners. And so Paul and Luke, they're shipwrecked on Malta. Now, what's interesting about this and why Luke is being almost redundant or emphatic about their hospitality is that everyone thought the Maltese were barbarians. Like, if you, in that age and time, if you were from Malta, you were considered just uncouth and barbaric. And, you know, part of being civilized is that you show hospitality to people. They were a disrespected culture, looked down on. I don't know if you've ever been part of a culture that's been looked down on. It's not good, right? You know, it's not nice. But they didn't live up to the stereotype. The Maltese were thought of as being uncivilized and barbarians, but Luke says that they welcomed them and showed unusual kindness. Paul and Luke had, in this situation, they have their own stereotype shattered. And because of the hospitality, and think about it, a whole bunch of you know, wet, soggy men exposed to the elements, you know, we're going to die if they're not fed and kept warm, you know, hypothermia setting in. They turn out that most of them are prisoners, you know, most of them are felons, right? They're prisoners. Who knows what crimes they've committed? And yet here are these so-called barbarians showing mercy and kindness and hospitality, unusual hospitality. And Paul and Luke's life are saved. But then Paul and Luke have the opportunity to minister on the island, and miracles are done. And you know what? The gospel is preached today in Malta. Paul and Luke have their stereotypes shattered and opportunities to minister are opened up. Now, Acts chapter 28 is the last chapter of the book of Acts. Why does Acts finish with hospitable barbarians? Like, Luke's just not writing willy-nilly, right? He's got an agenda. He's got a purpose. He's trying to form something in you. I mean, it's not just Luke. It's the Holy Spirit, right? Luke and the Holy Spirit together have an agenda, have a purpose. Why does the book of Acts finish with hospitable barbarians? It's not just mentioned once. It's mentioned twice. They showed unusual kindness with generous hospitality. I think it's a challenge, right? I think it's a challenge to us as Christians. Here are these barbarians who don't know Jesus. Here are these barbarians that don't have the Holy Spirit. Here are these people that are capable of showing hospitality and kindness that goes far beyond what even the rest of the Roman Empire expects of them, because they're looked down upon. They're looked down upon and they're treated badly. Bad things, people make jokes about them. Well, isn't that a challenge for us? Here is a culture that's a different culture that's disrespected, that God is that are able to show hospitality and kindness and save lives. How much more then can God save lives and transform people and nations and cities and regions and whatever through people who love him, who are filled with his Spirit, who know that maybe it's not their responsibility to save everyone, but it's their responsibility to invite and serve anyone. You know, I keep sharing these different testimonies about the different things that I've done, you know, with, you know, Jess, transgender, or these guys who went to the Philippines who were Islamic. And you think, oh, you know, that's you, Ken. That's because you've been to Bible college. You know how to do that stuff. Well, it's not, right? It's any of us. And I've always been asking different people to come up to share. And so I'd just like to ask Adrian to come up and share. And I suppose the point is,
how, you know, we connect, we have the ability to include other people in our lives, even if they're different to us. So, the very well-dressed, maybe you should be the senior pastor. Adrian, thanks guys. Welcome in.
Hi guys. I was called to share my experience. By the way, I'm Adrian. So I'm a volunteer here in Every Nation Melbourne with the ushering group. And so I came here in Melbourne, I think about 4 months ago with my wife. I'm currently studying at RMIT, just a diploma course. So what I'm going to share really is about an experience of mine where I was able to share my faith to someone who didn't really have a background of even knowing Christ in their life. So I guess I'll just make the story short. it was one day, this was the second day when we spoke of, and a classmate of mine actually approached me telling me that the day that we were, the things that I've spoken to her, the previous day, there's a 4 days gap. And she was telling me that the name of Jesus that was telling her was actually giving her a peace of mind during the past 4 days of what she was actually going through. And that was the time when I said, since she wanted to open up about her story, so I told her, we were actually in the school, and so I told her, okay, let's just look for an empty classroom so we can actually talk. Well, we found one, though it wasn't really an empty since there was one student as well there. I think it's a good thing as well. Maybe he was hearing what we were talking about. And yeah, she opened up about her story of her past, the troubles she's gone through, and the trouble that she was going through because of a certain... I've shared this in as a video, and I didn't share the whole story. And there was this a case that she was going through. It was a case filed against her by her previous husband. She's married now, though. That's why she's here with her new family, new husband. And what's really troubling her is that that same day she was notified that case proceeded that day and notifying her that she was actually in India, where she is actually here in Melbourne. So she's just really troubled, feeling that, you know, that she might lose that case. And she was crying, and I didn't know what to say. And I was just trying to console her, telling her that, you know, what we talked before, Jesus knows what's happening, just trust in him. And I wanted to even tell her, I was trying to like think of a verse to maybe encourage her further or even, but there wasn't really any words that was coming out from me. And she was able to calm and everything. And that, the day, it ended in a way that I wanted to sort of still send her a Bible verse, but just it wasn't really anything that is coming into me. And so I just greeted her, you know, God bless you and family, and have a blessed weekend. And that same day, she actually responded to my message, and miraculously, her case actually got dismissed. And she was just so thankful for all the things that we talk about. And it all actually started when she just approached me randomly. This was the first day when she was, she approached me asking me, why do I look like I don't seem to have any problems? It's like everything seems so well, not having problems with the school and stuff like that. So that was the time, I think it was an opportunity of me telling her, it's because of the relationship that I have with Christ. And I told her, I explained to her in that having that relationship taught me to see difficulties not as a problem, but something that I can actually learn from. And knowing that there is someone who's actually greater and always looking after me and seeing that everything has a purpose. And so, yeah, and I guess my take on to that is that, you know, like what we're being preached now by Ken is that invite and serve. What I actually also see that sometimes invitations actually, you know, God will make the invitation for us. So, and we just really need to be able to engage and serve them. And we don't need to be an expert to serve people. Expert in the Bible itself. So, and our testimony is actually a great weapon to share to others. And as what just being preached is regarding with hospitality and kindness, I really do believe it does save lives. And yeah, I've tried inviting her to the church. She's actually open to it, and I'm still praying that one day she'll find Christ in her life as well. Yeah. Thank you.
Why don't we pray for her now? Yeah. Just a quick prayer. Okay. We're just going to pray.
Yeah. Lord God, I pray for Nito and her family. May you continue to guide them, Lord. I pray that, trust you that there is a seed that's already been sown to her. And I trust you, Lord, that it's you that who will make that seed grow in their life and may be able to reach her, Lord, and save her life as well. In this we pray, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Awesome, man. Derek, do you mind jumping up? That was awesome testimony. Adrian, thanks for sharing that. This is the whole point of what we've been going through these past few weeks, is that we can invite and serve those who are different. I think Adrian, the lady you're talking about, is a different culture, and maybe outside your cultural comfort zone, maybe, or whatever. Just you weren't talking Tagalog with her, right? Had to do a common second language, but we can invite and serve those who are different. We can invite and serve those who are of different cultures. Maybe we might be the ones that are disrespected by them. Maybe they look down on our culture, perhaps. Maybe they look down on our culture, but we can be like the so-called barbarians in Acts chapter 28, showing unusual kindness and welcoming and saving lives. Just because we're looked down by others doesn't mean that God looks down on us. In fact, when God looks down on it, you know what? God loves to use the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God loves to use the disrespected cultures to transform the powerful culture, so to speak. We can invite and serve those who are different. Different cultures who have stereotypes about us, or that we have stereotypes about them. We can invite and serve those who are different. Those people who are difficult or dangerous because they're so committed to a different religion. Maybe they're radicals, like Saul was. But maybe that radicalness can be turned to Jesus. You know? For all the radicalness that Saul had, he became even more radical for Jesus. Not taking lives, but giving his life away. We can and invite and serve those who are different, you know, the so-called deviants, right? We can embrace people of different moralities or sexualities or whatever. We can invite them and serve them, and we can let Jesus do what he wants to do in their life and bring the transformation he wants to bring. It's not my job. That's his job. That's the Spirit's job. What is my job, though? It's to invite and serve. Who knows how God will open up this city for His glory? Who knows where the next campus missionary will come from? The next pastor, the next church planter. We don't have to be like everyone around us. We don't have to fit in necessarily. We can be different. We should be different. We don't have to be like everyone around us. We don't have to be like the world that says distrust what is different. Instead, we can be like Jesus, inviting all who are like us and inviting all who are different to us. I mean, isn't that what we're called? Isn't that our name, right? What's our name? Every nation. Every nation. Who is God calling you? Let me ask you this question. Take a moment to think about this. Who is God calling you to invite into your life and to serve that is different to you? Who? There's someone. Don't fall into the lie saying, no, God's not asking me to do that. No, He is. He is. Who is God calling you to offer an act of inclusion? We've just read the power of acts of inclusion. We've heard a testimony from Adrian of the power of his act of inclusion. Let me just pray for us. Jesus, we love you. We do. We love you. We love you because you are awesome. You are fully God, fully man, and you rule right now over the universe, over the city, over our lives. And we want to be like you, Jesus. We thank you that bit by bit, day by day, by your Spirit, you are transforming us into the likeness of you. Thank you, Jesus, that because of what you have done on the cross, in your life, in your death, in your resurrection, in your rule now, by you pouring out your Spirit on us, that this week we can invite and serve people into our lives. Maybe it's just a coffee somewhere, maybe it's just a smile. You know, it's going to look different for all of us, but whatever opportunity you're giving us, it's something that we can do. And that we don't need to be afraid, we don't need to give in to distrust, we don't need to see difference as an obstacle, that we can see, that we wouldn't even see the difference, that what we would see is a person who is loved by you. God, I pray that by your Spirit you'd be speaking to all of us in this room of a person who is different to us, that we can invite and serve, that we can offer and extend an act of inclusion. Lord, that's what you've done for us, Jesus. You've offered an act of inclusion. It cost you your life, but you offered us an act of inclusion. You welcome us into your kingdom. And now we are ambassadors in this city to welcome others. Oh, you are so awesome, Jesus, and we love you. In your name we pray. Amen.